like to take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting in our audience. We want you to know you're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to give us careful consideration to the things that we will say and discuss. If you find anything that's amiss, if you find anything that you question, have any questions concerning, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and give you a Bible answer for anything that you might inquire about us. We strive to do those things that are according with God's will. And to do that, we must follow His pattern in His worship, in His teaching, and in the practice in our lives. This being the weekend before a holiday weekend, on Thursday, many of us will gather around tables all over this country with our families and with our friends to remember a national holiday in our country called Thanksgiving. It's a time of family and friends and food, but I hope it's not the only time that we understand how blessed we really are as people not only of God, but people who live in this country. We are very fortunate in the things that we have and the things that God has blessed us with, and He's given us those things with great responsibility, that we would use them and appreciate them and be thankful for them, and that we would understand that all of it comes from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible tells us that every good gift cometh from above. And anything that we have in our lives and any good fortune that has come our way is simply and solely because of the love that God has for us and the blessings that He showers upon us at various times in our lives. One of the things that are very common in our society today are game shows. Game shows, and they call it reality TV. And reality TV has become kind of a boom. They just try to get more and more adventurous in the things that they present, survivor shows and Lost and all other types of things that have to do with putting people in a position in game shows as a contest in order to win something. I want to talk in that kind of vein this morning and this evening about the moment of truth. And how many of you have heard about this, but it's interesting, and I've used it as a backdrop for what we want to talk about today. You see, the moment of truth is that you will participate and be put to a test, the lie detector's test, and it is to reveal whether or not you're telling the truth for a chance to win $500,000. The challenge is simple. Answer 21 increasingly personal questions honestly as determined by a polygraph and win up to $500,000. This is the only game show with participants know the question and the answers before they begin. What deep secret will be divulged for hundreds of thousands of dollars? What might you reveal in order to chance for a win of $500,000? How much commitment do we have to truth about ourselves? For all our talk about loving the truth, do we really desire to see all that God sees when He examines our hearts? There will be no redemption for those unwilling to face reality. It comes from a gospel preacher named Gary Hendry from something he wrote earlier this year. And really, we understand as we read the scriptures that we are going to give an account someday. We understand that someday I'm going to stand before God, you're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an honest examination and an accounting of the life that we lived, of the decisions we made, the choices we did, and how they compare to the divine record. Thanks be to God that we will pay for every mistake that we made. If we have repented and we have turned away from it, God will wipe that from our record, and we will not have to answer for it, even though we are guilty of many things. Because of the grace and the mercy of God, we understand that we can still be saved even in our sin. But for a moment, let's talk about the moment of truth as if it is today. As if our time to face judgment and face reality is today. And we have to answer these 21 questions. And we don't need a polygraph, because we stand before God, a God who knows every thought, every deed, every intention, every motive, anything that we've ever done in our life, God sees it, God understands, and God will be fair and He will be just. The Bible says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 22, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Again, in this particular passage, he is emphasizing the fact that we need to be doing as much as what we believe. That we need to be active in our belief. That we need to be following through with the things that we believe and the things that we know to be true. He continues and says, "For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was." Now, this he uses an illustration of someone looking in a mirror at their reflection, seeing something out of sorts, maybe your hair, maybe something that needs to be groomed or changed, and you look at it and you see it and you walk away and do nothing about it. He parallels that with us reading and studying the Bible, looking into the mirror of God's Word, and seeing the reflection of what God sees, see something that's out of sorts, see something that's out of step, and instead of correcting it, instead of making the necessary adjustment and change, we just go away and we continue to act or to do that, even though that we know that it casts a poor reflection on our relationship with God. He said that's foolishness. And then he concludes in the next two verses, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Notice, blessing comes by what he does. As we've studied in our Bible class this morning, from the beginning of time, from the beginning when God created the heaven and earth, and he put Adam and Eve on the face of the earth, and gave them to have dominion over all that he created, from that time until the last beat on earth, God has always called upon his people to be faithful and obedient to his will to the best of their ability. And when that word tells them that they're out of step, that they need to make correction, God calls upon us to make correction, to make adjustments, to learn from the mistake, to repent of it, to turn away from it, and to go forward. That's all God asks. That's all God demands. And he's done that from the very beginning of time. And he has left us a mirror that we can look in at any day, at any time, and we can read, and we can see a reflection. And we can see a reflection of what we look like to God when he looks at us. And so this is to help us, as we continue our journey on earth, to make the adjustments so we always stand in a position to be ready if we are called away, our life would end, or if the Lord would return to redeem his own. And so God has left us with the mirror that we can always do our own personal self-examination. But when you do a personal self-examination, there's two things that must be present. Number one, there must be self-discipline. There must be self-discipline and there must be honesty. There must be honesty that if I find myself out of step, if I find myself in a place that I should not be, if I find myself have made some mistakes, that I'm honestly aware of it, that I admit them, I acknowledge them, I pray to God and I ask for his forgiveness, and then I would cease to do the practice. When I do that, then the mirror has benefited me. But if I look into the mirror and I see the problem and I do nothing about it, then you can just well throw the mirror away, because the mirror has no benefit to you. Why look in the mirror if you're not going to do anything about what you see? Jesus made this same analogy in his own life when he was on earth in Matthew 7. After the great Sermon on the Mount, he used an illustration. He used an illustration of two men building a house. One building on a rock, another building on the sand. that one that built it on the rock was the one who heard the words and then went out there and did those things. He said that was like a man building his house on a rock. But the one building it on the sand is one that hears, but he does not do. He hears, he understands, he knows what needs to be done, but yet he does not react. That man is building his house on the sand, and his house will fall. And so, let us look for just a moment at the moment of truth in our life, and let us be reminded by a couple passages. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus made this statement. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Notice in these passages that there is a personal accountability and a personal cost. When I come become a Christian, there is a cost to my discipleship. There is something that I'm going to be thrust upon me and that I must be willingly and voluntarily take. You remember when we ended our class this morning, we were talking about vows. We were talking about voluntary vows. Now, when I commit my life to Christ, that's a voluntary vow. When I obey the gospel, that was my choice. When I became a child of God, that was my choice. That was a choice that I made to make a commitment, to make a choice to follow Him. Now, when I make that choice, I've obligated myself to something. What have I obligated myself to? To bear my burden, to take up my cross, and to follow Jesus. I'm no longer the one leading. I'm no longer the one that determines in what direction I'm going to go. God has told me what direction. I just follow His lead. I follow His instruction. And I do that voluntarily, and I do that willingly. And the Lord said, if you do that, you will lose your life. In essence, what you're doing is you're giving up and you're yielding authority to another. You're giving up your life. In essence, you're not going to be your own master. You're not going to be the one that determines everything in your life. You will make the choice, but you will go by another set of rules. You are doing that, and in a way, you give up your life. But what do you get in exchange? You save your life. You save your life because you gain eternal life by doing that. He would go on to say in the next two verses, "For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and himself be destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy angels." Now, do we understand that there are many things that we could accumulate and get in this life? And we could become very prosperous, and we could become very rich, we could become very well known, and we could become a very powerful person. All of that, that could happen in our life. That might happen in our life. But the question is, if I gained all of that, if I was able to sustain and substantiate all that in my life, and I was able to accumulate it, and I was an accomplished person, and I had power and wealth and money, and I was very prosperous, but I had no relationship with God, is that really profit? That's a loss. That's not profit, that's a loss. And you know what's sad about that story? Many people think that that's profit. They think that's gain. But that's not gain if you pay for it with your soul. But you know what? You don't have to have a lot of money. And you don't have to have a lot of possessions. And you don't have to have a lot of power in order to make a full exchange. And so I want to talk to you this morning about desiring to come after Him. And I want to ask some questions. I'm going to answer these for me, and you must answer them for yourself. And let us see where we really come out in this. And so we want to begin. If anyone desires to come after me, I believe that you have some interest in Christ, or you would not be here. I believe you have some interest in following God and going to heaven at the end of life, or you wouldn't be here. But the question is, how much do you want it? How much are you really committed to achieving it? And so we are going to answer these things in a way that to see where we stand. Let's begin by, first of all, do we really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you want to be with God for all eternity? Do you want to be in a place where you'll be surrounded by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the saints of all ages, with the brethren of the saved of past years gone by, of the saved of all generations, to be around the throne of God, to be in His presence for all eternity, worshiping and working and praising Him throughout unnumbered days? Do you really want to go to heaven? Now, I believe that every one of you in this audience would say yes. You want to go to heaven. But because you want to go there, and because that is your goal, does that mean you will get there? Well, let's see. Let's ask it this way. If you continue on your present course, will you be in heaven? If you didn't change a thing, if you did everything the way that you're doing it now, if you love God like you do now, if you do all the things that God requires of you now, and you did it at the same level and with the same purpose of heart and with the same fervor that everything you do in your life, if you did it the same way for the rest of your journey, however long it lasted, where would that put you? Would that put you in heaven? Or would that put you somewhere else? But here's the key. We don't know when that course comes to an end. So we could be going down that road today, and our course could come to an end. Or it could come to the end tomorrow. Or the Lord could come the next day. We don't know. So as long as we're on that road, at any time, this question could be relevant to us. It could be very important to us. What course are you on right now? Where are you headed right now? Because that's all you have is right now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. You can't get it back. You can learn from it, but you can't undo anything that you did. Would you be headed for heaven? Number three, do you truly desire to pursue Jesus and be like Him? Do you want to be like the Lord? Now, when I'm like the Lord, let me clarify that. I'm not talking about deity. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about character. I'm talking about trying to live my life by His standards. I'm talking about loving Him more than you love anything else. Because that's really what it means to be like Christ, is to love something more than you love anything else. See, God loved us more than He loved His own life. When Jesus was here upon earth, He loved us more than He loved Himself. He was willing to die. He was willing to do whatever it would take in order to redeem us. You see, do we have that kind of character in our life? Do we have that kind of commitment in our life? Do we have that kind of allegiance to Jesus? Do we have a desire? You know, we often in life, we often compare ourselves to people who are maybe not very faithful, or they're always stumbling, they're always struggling, and we kind of compare ourselves to them, and we always seem like we're doing better than they are. But what if we put ourselves up against the Master? How would we fare in that relationship? We'd always come out of the short end, wouldn't we? But you know what? God hasn't asked that. He hasn't asked that we be perfect. He hasn't asked that we don't make mistakes. But He has asked that we become more like Him as we live day by day. Then I might ask, are you so desperate to follow Jesus that you will do whatever He asks you to do? Would there be anything that you would be unwilling to do? What if we ask Abraham that? Abraham, was there anything that you were unwilling to do? Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac. Was he willing to do it? Abraham was asked to leave his home. He had to leave everything he knew, and all that he had prospered, and all that he had accumulated, and everything that he knew his whole life, just leave and go to a place that God would show him. But Abraham did it. Would we do that? Would we be willing to do whatever it would take? Would we be willing to do whatever is asked of us? What does God ask of us? Number one, let me give you an example. Number one, Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to put the needs of the kingdom of God before every other need in my life? Am I willing to do that? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we must love the church. That we must love this blood-bought institution purchased by the blood of Christ in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And that we must love that. And we must love that kingdom above every other thing that we have in this life. That means any object. That means any relationship. That means any possession. God's will and His church must come first. Now you take Him to test. What would that answer show? What would that answer show? Would you be willing to do that? And I might add one thing. Whatever God would ask you, it would be in your ability to accomplish it. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, it says, first, if there be a willing mind. It's according to what one has, not what he does not have. God does not require of us what we do not have the ability to do. God does not ask of us what we don't have the ability to pay. But whatever we have the ability to do, whatever the ability we have, God expects us to pay it. Do you have that kind of determination? Do you have that kind of commitment to the Lord? Have you denied yourself the pleasures of sin? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and 5, Jesus makes it very simple. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said it twice. And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, Moses, he uses Moses as an example, that did not desire to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but to suffer with the people of God. Are we willing to deny ourselves the pleasures of sin? Now, I've been asked many, many times, is there any happiness in enjoying sin? Yes. Yes. If there wasn't, then it wouldn't be hard to get people out of it, would it? If there was no joy in it, if there was no pleasure in it, if there was nothing that was appealing about it, why would people do it? Why would people do it if there's no pleasure in it? If there's no appeal to it, why would people do it? There has to be some pleasure. But what's the truth about it? The truth about it is it's temporary. It's fleeting. It does not last. It comes to an end. And is that a fair exchange for your soul? Is it? Is the pursuit of doing what I want? Is the pursuit of endeavoring to accomplish what I want in this life? And to enjoy life at my understanding, at my level? Is it worth my soul? Is that a fair exchange? But you know what's sad about this question? There are millions of people that say yes. And many of them are religious. Many of them are religious. I'm not talking about making a mistake. I'm not talking about making mistakes. I'm talking about people that is their goal, that is their life. It's wrapped up in pleasures of the world. It's wrapped up in doing what they want to do. Is it worth your soul? You know what the sad part of this answer is? You know when you're going to find out the answer? When you die. You're going to find that you were on the wrong side of the ledger. You're going to find that it wasn't worth it. That it was a poor exchange. And that you gave away way too much. But you know the sad part of that thing is? You can't change it. You can change it now. While you live and breathe. But you can't change it then. Is it worth it? Have you given the Lord everything that you have? Am I totally committed? Heart, mind, and soul. My whole being. Look at Luke chapter 14. Listen to the words of Jesus. He talks about this. Beginning in verse number 25. It says, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me that does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to look at the last point of that. He cannot be my disciple. That doesn't say he might not be. That doesn't mean that he could not. It says you can't. And the word hate there means love less. Doesn't mean what we look at the word hate. We look at that as a strong emotion in the negative. In the Greek, that word means to love less. If we love any of those physical relationships more than God, then we can't be his disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in other words, you've got to understand that it takes a commitment. You know, one of the things that I do with every new convert is I have a lot of classes with them because I want them to be very well grounded and understand that baptism is not the end of the proposition, that there is a commitment involved. And we never should try to hide that. We never need to hide from somebody we're trying to teach that it's a lifestyle. It's a life-giving change. When you become a Christian, it's a different way of life. It's a different way of living. It's a different standard of life. It's a different desire and purpose of life. Your life means something different. Your purpose is something different. Your aim is something different. Your focus is something different. And there's no way to mask that. Nor should we try. It is a life that is committed to God. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, you are not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock you, saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who goes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, two things I want you to know about this text. Number one, it was said by the Lord himself. This is not my interpretation. This is not what I came up with. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is what God himself said in his Son. He said, if you are not willing to forsake all, then you can't be my disciple. Now what does all mean? All means everything. That means my physical life. That means my personal life. That means my heart. That means my mind. That means my soul. That means everything about me must be given over freely to the Lord. Now listen very carefully. If we are truly committed to Christ, these are things we'll never have to talk about. We'll never again have to talk about attendance. Ever. We'll never have to talk about giving. We'll never have to talk about coming to gospel meetings. We'll never have to talk about personal evangelism. We won't have to talk about doing good to our neighbor. We won't have to talk about loving our brother. We won't have to talk about any of that. Because if I'm truly committed to be God's disciple in everything about me, then I will do everything that God asks of me, won't I? Everything. But I'm afraid that sometimes we think that God is only going to require of me that which I agree with him about. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Now here's how I want you to think about it. Everything we have in our life is because God's love for us, his care for us, and his desire to make us understand that we need him. And all he's asked for, all that he's given, and all that he continues to give, all that he asks, is that we trust him, that we believe in him, and that we are faithful and obedient to His will. And if we'll do that, God will take care of the rest. Have you given, is there anything, let me ask this in this way. Is there anything that you're holding back? Is there something in your life that you're not willing to give? Is there something in your life you're holding close to your best? Something that you're not willing to turn over? Something that you're willing to just keep it, and you're not willing to give it to God? And then you must ask yourself this. Is that with your soul, whatever it is? Whatever that might be, is it with your soul? And I think any honest person can know the answer to that. Of course not. Are you willing to deny yourself comfort and pleasure to follow? You know, it's more comfortable not to follow God. You don't have to be committed. You don't got to be here every Sunday. You don't got to be here during a meeting. You don't got to be here on the Bible study. You don't got to read your Bible. You don't got to study your Bible. You don't got to be nice to your neighbors. You don't have to love your enemies. You don't have to put in first. There's a lot of more comfort to do whatever you want. There's more comfort in not doing that. You're going to have physical comfort. Are you willing to exchange that? Or are you rather to follow Him? And if you follow Him, it's going to cost you something. No way of getting around it. It's going to cost you something. You know what Jesus said in Luke 9? He says, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Do you regret anything you gave up to be a Christian? Is there anything you look back on regret that you once did that you cannot do? Or is something that you left that you wish you could do again? And the last question this morning. If you miss a worship service, is it because you had no other choice? Was there no other choice? There wasn't another choice, but you didn't take it. You see, all this, you know, whenever we talk about attendance, or we talk about a giving, or we talk about giving a commitment to the Lord, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the cost. We're talking about what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple of Christ, you are committed. It means that He comes first. He comes first in everything in our life. And if He does, then how will it express itself? Let's close and think about this. If the answer to all these questions are the right answer, how will that express itself in my life? If I'm really committed, if I'm fully committed to God, if I'm fully committed to follow Him, if I want to go to heaven, if I've given my life over to Him, is it easily seen in my life? Can people see that? Do people know it? Let me ask you this to think about this afternoon. Do the people that are closest to you, people that know you very, very well, how would they answer these questions about you? How would those people that know you the best answer the question, does he want to go to heaven? Is he fully committed to God? How would they answer that in examining your life as they observe it? What would their answer be? I'll take me for example. Ask my children. Ask my children. How would they answer for me? Could they answer? Is this most important in my life? Am I fully committed? Does he want to go to heaven? Do those people know me? They live with me. I raised them. They know me. Did I exhibit that? Did they see it? You see, commitment is not just about talk. Commitment's about action. Commitment is about following through with what we are and who we are. You see, we need to be about the work of the kingdom. That's why we're here. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I make no apologies to hide from you the fact that if you want to be a Christian, there is a commitment that God is asking you. He's asking you to give all of yourself to Him, to fully commit your life and your things of life to Him. And if you'll do that, God has promised that He will save you. That He will give you something that you can't even begin to understand, comprehend, nor will we ever be able to appreciate it until we get there. And that's an eternal home. A home where we don't deal with all the things we deal with here. Sickness, pain, death, dying, struggles, temptation, the devil. We fight all of that here. But there's a place where none of that exists. But to get to that place, you've got to get through this place. And you can't do that without God. You need God to do that. He will, if you repent of your sin, if you'll have faith in Him, if you'll confess His good name, if you'll submit to a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ, He will wash away your sin. He will make you a new creature. He will make you a child of God. It will put you in the kingdom. It will put you in His body. And it will give you an inheritance that is in the after while if you'll continue down that road for the rest of your life. And God will help you every step of the way to make sure that you can attain it. But if you're here, and you're not fully committed, and you're just committed to do the things that you agree with, and you're committed to do the commitment that you've determined, if that's the life that you want to live, understand that's your choice. But understand this. God has a say whether that will be enough. God has the final call in that. And God will determine if that's enough. And if you want to know for sure if it's enough, just study His Word. And it will tell you the answer. If you haven't been as committed as you should, repent. Turn away from your sin. Acknowledge it to God. If it's between you and Him, acknowledge it between you and Him. Turn away from it, learn from it, repent of it. Pray and God will forgive you. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for guidance. And ask Him to make you stronger and more determined and committed to follow Him. And then you can help yourself, but then you'll be better able to help others. We can help you in any way this morning. We bid you to come forward. That's together we stand and sing.